Father, as always, again, we thank you for the entrance of your word. Brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Hallelujah. Let that be the case for us today as we listen to your word, as we fellowship around the word of God. To you be the praise and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk today on knowing and doing the will of God. This is actually a follow-up from a couple of messages. First, it was, you know, discovering the gifts of calling of God in your life. Then, you know, the other one was bringing our lives under new management. So today is the wrap up of that series. So there's something that the Lord is bringing out of all of that. So today, doing the will of God. To do it, we got to know it. So let's consider this lesson this morning. There is a story in Matthew 21. That the Lord told. And in that story, it was a story, he said that a man had two sons. So let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll just read it from about verse 28. In this story, Jesus would bring out a very valuable lesson which relates to what we are talking about today. But what think ye? Matthew 21 and 28. A certain man had two sons. Now this was a story that he told of a certain man that had two sons. This was not exactly a parable, because we don't see here that he said this kingdom of God is like unto such and such. You know, so he was just telling a story, a certain man. So it was something that Jesus knew about. He had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. But before he repented and went, the father came to the second and said likewise. And he said, I go, sir. But he went not. I'm on it, he said, right away, sir. But he didn't do it. Well, let's consider that lesson. If the first son had said yes right away, he probably would not have gone to the second, because he only needed one person to go. But because the first said no, and before he changed his mind, the father went to the second, asked him to do the same thing, sent him the same errand, and the second said, right away, sir, but he didn't do it. So Jesus now asked them and said, which of them did the will of the father? So this is the doing the will of the father part of this lesson. Which of these two did the will of the father? And they said, the first. So Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, likewise shall the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, of course, people didn't like any of that. So what does that all mean? Well, let me get right to it. I'm going to jump right into the several punchlines that I have for this lesson today, or the Lord will have for us. The first one is this. There are people that said no, and because we see them as having said no currently, we may even look down upon them or despise them, not knowing that they may repent later and do the Father's will. Just because they said no right now, you know, doesn't mean that that's the end state. That's just the current state. There may be others also that say yes right now, but actually don't do the Father's will. Remember the other day in the lesson of under new management, we talked about, you know, giving, saying yes to the Lord and everything and every aspect. Well, we may say yes, you know, with our mouth, but if we do not actually do his will, then that is still not pleasing unto him. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14 will tell us that the Lord has no pleasure when we say yes, just like this second son. He said, well, yeah, I go right away, but then he actually didn't do it. So in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and say yes to me, and with their lips they honor me and say, yes, Lord, or Lord, Lord, but have removed their heart far from me and will not do my will. See? And their heart toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, basically, the Lord will reject them. So, saying yes with our mouth is not enough. But we must actually do his will. And if we do not do his will, here is a lesson for us to hear. I'm going to get into the will of God in a minute, but I want to just put this one out there right from the beginning. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And I may come back to this at the end, but let me put this right out here in the beginning. He says, well, let me even start it from verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when the Lord cometh shall find him so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. You know, in the book of Matthew says the hypocrites. And that servant, this is where I'm going, verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, so he knew the Lord's will. But listen to this. Even the one that didn't know is really not going to get away with it, because he should have known. Here's what he said in verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with fewer stripes or few stripes. For unto him that much is given, of him shall much be required. And to him to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. I mean, this is so clear. Just because you didn't know does not get you off the hook. So we must know the will of God. So we're going to cover that as well today. But the person that knew said, yes, Lord, with their mouth, but actually did not do it. Well, it even says here, they will even receive many more stripes. Jesus said in the last day, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, right? But he, listen, let's consider the thing that he said here, because it goes right with our lesson today. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, or yes, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We may say yes with our mouth, but if we don't do his will, he said, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So right here, it looks like the gateway to the kingdom of heaven is in doing the will of the Father. That's what this verse looks like. If you don't do the will of the Father, you may say, yes, Lord, or Lord, Lord. But if you actually don't do it, he says, well, they won't enter into the kingdom. So that makes it this thing very vital. And of course, you know, the next verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that walk in iniquity. So we see he's bringing two viewpoints here. And we may be doing these things. And Jesus never said they didn't do those things. As a matter of fact, when we stand before the Lord, as the scripture says, that every man will give account of himself. On that day, when the books are opened, no man will be able to negate or say anything differently than what their life was recorded as. I mean, because it will be clear before everybody. So there will be no, you know, there will be no gainsaying, oh, I didn't do that, or I did this. You know, so these people actually did all these things. They were not making it up. They did all these things. But there was something they didn't do, or something else they did, which the Lord didn't want them to do. Whichever way it is, they disqualify themselves along the way. In this case, it was because they also engaged in the works of iniquity. In the other case, it's because they did not do his will. And what is his will then? Well, we'll get to that in a bit. You know, so let's also read in the book of Matthew chapter 12. I want to read just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 12. There is a story here that we want to read. And I'm going to start from verse 46. You know, while he yet talked to the people, this was Jesus. You know, as always, he was always talking to the people. In this particular case, while he was talking to the people, you know, in some place, you know, his mother and his brethren were without the building that he was in. You know, so desiring to speak with him. Now, his mother, that's Mary, his brethren, who were the children of Mary and Joseph, they're actually his natural brethren, like, you know, there was one called James, there's one called Judah, and so on. You know, they were his natural brethren. So they, you know, they wanted to speak with him. And you know how it is, you know, it doesn't matter how great a person you are in the society. You know, your family always has some kind of access, or think they have some kind of access, or should have some kind of access. As a matter of fact, you know, I don't care if you're the president of the United States or not, you know, in your house, you're not president to anybody. You're just a father, or you are a husband. And the daughter, the little girl, or the little son, they can run into the father's room jump on their bed or do all these things which nobody else could do. Even Secret Service can't do it. Places where Secret Service would not let other people get into, the family can get in there because they're family. You know, so, you know, I mean, and here, I mean, Jesus is always spending all his time talking to the crowd and so on and so forth. So it's kind of like, what about us? So his mother wants his attention. His brothers wants his attention. So, you know, they said, you know, to probably send, got the ear of one of the disciples and said, hey, listen, tell him we're here. You know, he'll listen. He'll talk to us. I remember, folks, when I was a young man, many years ago, my dad worked in a company. He was a high up person, and you had to go through some things, you know, to see him and so forth, get, you know, go through his security gate. And when you're there, they have to call to see if they want to see you, you know, that kind of thing. And I remember, you know, a few times when I would go to him to try to see him in his office, I would say at the gate, telling him his son is here. Yeah, you know, and I love doing that, you know. And as soon as, you know, immediately, you know, they would be, at first they'll be frowning, what do you want? And so, who do you want to see? And all of that. And then when I mentioned his name, they're like, why you want to see him? And I said, well, tell him his son is here. And as soon as they say that, they were like, oh, and they quickly scramble, call, you know, get the phone and so on. You know, so in that case, you know, I probably was trying to take advantage of the fact that, you know, I was his son, you know, get access to him. So these people, you know, as well, your mother, your brothers sent word to him, you know, they passed the word along. And when the word got to him, I mean, Jesus did some very odd thing here, you know, and sometimes, and some of the things, I mean, you look at some of the things he did, some of the responses he gave in certain situations, they're not even aligned with our thinking. I mean, you're thinking your mother is here, your brothers, and all that. And so he turned around and said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Who are my brethren? So, and then he looked at all the crowd around him. You know, this is a very, very strange thing to do. And he points towards some of his disciples, you know, and there are some women among them, some men among them. So he points to them and said, behold my mother. It points probably to one of the women who are listening to him. Points to some of the men. He said, behold my brothers. And everybody wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Your mother and your brothers are outside. I want to see you. And so Jesus put this thing down and says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus now, you know, throwing down this bombshell here of sorts, you know, say, look, just because of your natural thing that you have access, don't think that that actually gets you access to it. It's kind of like the scripture says, not all Jews are Jews. You know, just because this and that, you know, Jesus said, look, you know, just because you are my natural family, he had to come through somewhere to take on the, you know, seed of Abraham. But he's saying, look, you don't have right to really say that, except you are doing the will of my Father. And this was the thing that Jesus was always consumed about. Consumed about doing the will of the Father. You know, and so he said, look, if you are doing the will of my Father, then you can call yourself my mother. He wasn't saying his mother or his brothers were not doing it, but he was just saying that, well, if you are doing it, you may not be my natural mother. And if you are doing the will of God, you may not be my natural brothers, but you are my brothers. And you are my mother and sister and all of that. Powerful stuff that is bringing up. But it all centers around doing his will. In fact, there's a prophecy here, which also we covered, you know, when we were in the book of Hebrews. But that prophecy is taken from Psalm 40. So let me read Psalm 40, and I will read verses 6 to 8. And, you know, this, you know, you may remember that we covered this prophecy in the book of Hebrews. I think it was chapter 10 or so. So let's read verse 6 of Psalm 4. Sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, why is he talking about this? Well, then said I, lo, or behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. You know, and this scripture, this is the thing that Jesus was all about. Always wanting to do the will of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that he said, I come to do thy will, O God. So Jesus was always consumed by the will. Now, we're going to go into, now we've seen what he said about, unless you are doing the will of the Father, right? And you can't enter into the gates of heaven. You can't even claim to be part of the family of God unless you are doing his will. We've seen what God himself said, that these people say, yes, Lord, Lord, but their heart is far from me because they don't do my will. We've seen the story that Jesus told of the son that said, yes, right away, Lord, Father, yeah, right away, sir, I'm on it. But he didn't do it. You know, we've seen the one that said, I'm not doing it. But he repented and did it. And so we've seen all these stories. Now, you say, what then is the will of God? I mean, if I must do his will, then I need to know his will. I'm going to talk about three aspects of the will of God. I am going to talk about God's eternal purpose. That's his supreme will, you know, in the realm of his kingdom. I'll talk about that. I'm also going to talk about his will at the corporate level for the church or the body of Christ. And I'm also going to talk about his will for you, his personal will for you in your personal life. So let's take a look at each of these three aspects of, you know, the will of God. Now, when Jesus came, let's look at the eternal purpose of God and the things that deal with his kingdom to start with. The kingdom of God was the reason why Christ came. That was the reason. In the book of, let me give you some scriptures about that. First of all, in Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 43. This was after the drama with the devil in the wilderness, you know, testings and so on. And temptation, they call it. And so, you know, he goes to the synagogue and picks up the book of Isaiah. And he reads, finds the place where it is written, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and so on, which is Isaiah 61. He reads some part of it and says, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And he drops down and begins to do several things, healing the people and doing all kinds of things. And so the common people, of course, they're enjoying, you know, him, and they want him to stay. Many devils are being cast out. They're crying. They're jumping, you know, coming out of the people. They're saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he's rebuking them, you know, and so forth. And then he departed during the day. He went to a place and people are looking for him. So let's pick up this story from verse 42 of Luke chapter 4. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. So always trying to get away sometimes and recharge, pray some more, recharge, get his strength back. And the people sought him and they came unto him and stayed him. In other words, they tried to, you know, ask him to stay and not leave. You know, he was trying to leave, get away from them, go someplace else. You know, they besought him to stay and not depart from them. But look at his response in verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. Now, this is the introduction of the kingdom of God. To other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So we see that, you know, in this place, there are many places where he describes the reason of his coming. For instance, in one place he said, yeah, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In this place, which is one of his earliest declarations about his mission, apart from quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, he's saying here that my purpose here is to introduce, preaching here is his introduce the kingdom of God. You know, so he said, that's my purpose. Wow. So from the eternal aspect of his will, God's will was described from the beginning. Let us make man an image and let them have dominion and so forth. Image and likeness. We talked about this multiple times in this room and how we fell from that. And so when Christ came, finally, he was zeroed in on that, trying to bring restoration, the expansion of the kingdom of God into the earth and putting man into rulership of it was what was in his mind from the beginning, the mind of God, but it didn't quite work out that way through the disobedience of the man. So Christ is coming here to reintroduce to us the kingdom of God and to show to us the life that we should live now and how that we ourselves, as he sent forth his disciples also, to, you know, to preach the same kingdom and to tell people that the kingdom of God was at hand. At hand meaning they're introducing, you know, the kingdom. When Jesus was in the so-called Garden of Gethsemane, or, you know, when he was praying about the things that were shortly before him, he began to be in agony. And, you know, I mean, the dread of being separated from the Father, because when you are made sin and all the darkness is put upon you, God will have no part of that for a moment. As we know in 1 John 1 and 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that Christ was going to become darkness meant that he would be separated from the Father. He himself said it while he was on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why hast thou, my Father, forsaken me? So all of that was upon his mind. And so he began to pray here in verse 42. Father, Luke 22, 42. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was always about, even though in his soul, I mean, my soul is exceedingly troubled unto death, he told them in another place. And he said, if there's any other way around this thing, in his soul, but in his spirit, he knew the will of the Father had to be done. And he submitted himself to that way. So that's the God's eternal purpose. What Christ came to do was to do his will. Well, one time, the story of the Christ and the woman at the well, John chapter 4, and in verse 34, after his disciples came back from getting him food, and it looks like he's no longer hungry, and they're like, who gave him food? We went to get the food. Where did he get food from? And Jesus says to them, you know, I have meat I have food that you don't know anything about. You know, and he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meal and my meat. Now that means anytime that Jesus is doing the will of him that sent him, you know, it's like he's eating and he's no longer even hungry. So the will of God that sent him. And he said here in John chapter 7, verses 16 to 17, he said, if any man will do the Father's will, then you will know the doctrine that I'm preaching. When he was talking to the Jews, he said, look, my doctrine is not mine. And many times, Jesus always gave a record to the fact that God sent him. And he said, I am not here on my own. You know, the Father has sent me. And you guys, you can't hear my words, understand my speech, because you are not of God. If you were of God, you would have understood, you would understand my speech. And he says, look, my doctrine is not mine, hallelujah, but his that sent me. So let's pick up this conversation between Jesus and the Jews in John chapter 7, verse 16. My doctrine, he said, is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know, so here we see, you know, Jesus introducing the fact that even doing the will of God, if you have the mind to do his will, is how you are going to understand the things of God. Now, very, you know, that's really, you know, very important for us to know. Jesus even taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. You know, when they said, you know, he was trying to teach them how to pray and gave them the template of how to pray. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. So we see that all of this is important. Well, what was the will of the Father as far as Jesus was concerned? You know, the will of him that sent him, he said, was that, you know, all that the Father has given him shall come to him, and that he will lose none, but will raise them up at the last day. You know, I mean, let's read John chapter 6, when he was talking to the Jews. A very interesting conversation in that whole chapter. But let's just read a few verses here. You know, all that the Father has given me. He starts from verse 36. He says, verse 37. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You can see how Jesus is always so focused on that. And that now he's going to explain the Father's will for him, Christ. For this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he had given me, I should lose none of them. I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. Isn't that amazing? That's so comforting that this was the will. This was part package deal. Remember, he talked about I must preach the kingdom of God. This is my meat and so forth to do his will, to finish his work. But now he's explaining an aspect of it, which is all part of it, that it was God's intention that he will lose nothing, but he will raise them up at the last day, you know. And he said, this is the will of him that sent me. Now, he's putting it out there, point blank. That everyone we see at the Son and believeth in him, on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Second time, he talked about raising him up at the last day. So it doesn't matter how they die. you know, whether they go even before the translation or the rapture, so-called rapture, I will raise him up at the last day. So he's talking about this is the God's eternal will. Now, what is the, and we know Jesus came to fulfill that. I come to do that will of God, you know, so, and finally, when he was, you know, after they nailed him to the cross and all of that and so on, and he was, you know, about giving up the ghost on the cross, you know, he said, it is finished. So if it is finished, then it means that he actually accomplished it. And we can read that in John chapter 19 and verse 30. You know, after he had fulfilled all the scriptures, you know, even the vinegar and all that, you know, he said, it is finished. So if it is finished, then that means he accomplished that will. So Jesus did do that, and he put everything in place for that to happen. And from that point on, anyone that died in the Lord, you know, they are guaranteed a better resurrection. And from that point on, anyone that believed in the Lord while they were living, you know, the Jesus said, they will not, you know, die because they are passed from death unto life. Now, even when they sleep physically or die in the flesh, the scripture teaches us that they are not actually dead, but sleeping. You know, that's what Jesus said in the story of Lazarus. He's sleeping. You know, and, you know, those that are asleep in Christ, God will bring first. So we see that Jesus finished his side of the story. And now waiting for all things to come to pass. He's already finished it. Now, what is his corporate will? This is number two, for the church. I mean, what is this that he said we should be doing? Well, the church, I've taught this lesson a few times. The church are supposed to be the ambassadors of his will. He already did his own part. Now we're supposed to carry that out. You know, we are ambassadors, citizens of his kingdom, which is heaven, kingdom of heaven, but ambassadors here on earth. And we're supposed to be carrying that out. We're supposed to represent, be like him, come into his image, and have dominion. That's his will for us. He also said that we must make disciples of others. You know, Jesus started out with 12. Look at where he is at today. Has been, you know, probably hundreds of millions of people that have believed in the Lord. And when he was living with just those few handful of people, he gave them certain instructions. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, when he declared, and we covered this the other day under new management, when he declared that all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, he sent them forth and said, therefore go in my name and teach all nations. In his prayer, in John chapter 17, Jesus, he prayed in verse 18 and said, as my Father has sent, I mean, actually, talking to, this time around, he's talking to the Father. So in his prayer, he's saying, well, I don't, you know, pray that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. And then he said, look, I've given them your word. I've done all of these things. They are not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. You know, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me. Now, he's talking to the Father now in his prayer. As thou hast sent me to the world, even so I've also sent them. So you commissioned me to do something. I'm commissioning them to do something as well. And so he's telling the Father that. And he's saying, the Father should keep them. Don't take them out of the world. That prayer is very important. Do not take them out of the world. Because you can read that in verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, because they have a job to do. You know, when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come into his kingdom, out of darkness into his light, the immediate purpose is not for us to then go to heaven. There's a gap that the church has missed. And we preach the message of going to heaven, but Jesus is saying here, look, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Keep them here. We know we are going to heaven. That's for later. He's over there preparing a place. But that's for later. But in the meantime, they must represent. There's something they need to do. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. And empower them to do the things that I'm sending them to do. So I'm sending them. You sent me, and I'm sending them. And then he turned around, you know, and in John chapter 20, now this was his prayer in John 17, but in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says to his disciples when he was about leaving, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, what if somebody sent you an errand? You need to know and understand what it is they sent you to do. Otherwise, you might not be doing the right thing. So, as my Father has peace, he said, be with you. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And one of the things he sent us to do, I mean, the main thing is to teach the people. He said, go ye into all the world and teach the nations and bring them into the understanding of that kingdom of God. You know, even when he was there physically in Matthew chapter 7, when he sent them forth, I mean, Matthew chapter 10, sorry, verses 7 and 8, when he sent them forth, he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And do all these things, like heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and so on. Freely you have received, freely give. He told them the same thing. This was the practice run when he was still with them. They practiced this thing, send them out, practice. They came back, they reported to him. When he was leaving, he now gave them, this is no longer for practice now. I'm not here. You already practiced. You know, you have been trained. Now you go out and do it. In Mark 16, he told them also, which we call the Great Commission, go out and do these things. But remember, you are teaching the kingdom. We're trying to bring people into the understanding of the principles of the kingdom. It's a lot more than give your life to Christ. You know, so the understanding of the kingdom principles that Jesus taught, you know, that was the will of the Father that Jesus committed into in the hands of the church. Go out and teach all nations. Hallelujah. So we see that that is God's will for the church. God also has his personal will for us. Now, this aspect we are told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, this one specifically encourages us, or admonish, I should say, to know the will of God. He said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is for our personal lives, you know, because before this, you see that he's giving them some principles of how to walk as believers. You know, he said, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, he says, you know, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, see that you walk circumspectly, all these things. And then he said, redeeming the time. So he's, you know, teaching them, giving them instructions here of how to walk as believers. And he said, look, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is the knowing the will of the Lord part for us. And there are many aspects of our lives, personal lives, that God also, you know, gives us understanding, and he gives us a free choice. You know, so here in Romans chapter 12, We are told how to instruct our minds in knowing the will of God. How do we instruct our minds in knowing the will of God? If indeed Jesus gave us, or the Lord gave us, any choices. Well, he said, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12 and 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, people have tried to slice and dice this as if there's three different kinds of God's will. The good one, the acceptable one, and the will, you know, the perfect one. There is nothing bad about God's will. So, you know, trying to dissect it, oh, the good, oh, the acceptable, oh, the perfect. No, it's all one thing. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable to God. The will of God is also perfect before God. And it will make you walk in his ways when you, I mean, the way that the Spirit of God will make you walk in his ways is when you align yourself with the Word of God. When we align ourselves with the Word of God, then the Spirit of God brings us into understanding his will. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we are told that we have the mind of Christ. And we can actually develop the mind of Christ when it comes to the personal will of God. I mean, the God's will for us in our personal lives. I mean, that is different from everyone to everyone. What he wants for you may not be what he wants for me. Just like your fingerprint is different than mine, everyone's fingerprint is different. And God's will for your life is coded in there. And you got to figure it out between you and the Lord. Nobody else. Figure it out. It's all coded in there. It is good. It is acceptable. And it is perfect. It's not three slices of God's will. No. But for us to understand that God has given us a choice. He's given us a choice. God doesn't always tell you, you know, every little thing in your life. He may. I'll give you some practical examples. God may not tell because you have the mind of Christ. There's a lot of things that we do without even thinking. We just do that. We don't even think about them. And God doesn't meddle in every little thing. You know, I mean, I know that today, you know, I got up out of my bed, went downstairs and tried, you know, sit in my chair in my office and so on. Then I got up and went and did something else, stretched a little bit and so on. I wasn't really thinking about these things. I wasn't really thinking that, you know, I should go down the stairs or shouldn't go down the stairs. I wasn't even thinking whether the stairs would collapse on my way down. I mean, I just do these things. I mean, there's just a lot of things we do. You know, and when I get up from the bed, I'm looking for my house slippers and put something on. I'm not thinking whether I should put them on or not. I just do it. You know, there's a lot of, you can go on and on and on and on. There's a lot of things we just do. In fact, majority of the things we do in our personal lives, we just do. And God has given us that liberty. And in the morning when you try to get up and go to work or go to fellowship or whatever it is that you're trying to do, the Lord may not always tell you, oh, put on that white shirt or put on that yellow tie or wear this particular dress. He may and he may not. Most of the time he just leaves that up to you. However, he may tell you. And the reason he may tell you, and which is why you must listen, if he tells you to put on a white shirt and a blue tie, which looks like maybe an odd combination, the reason, if it's important for him, might be because he already showed somebody that when you come, you'll be wearing a white shirt and a blue tie. So in that particular case, he tells it to you. And because you are walking in the Spirit, you just obey him. He drops it in your mind. And he said, yep, I'm going to wear the white shirt and the blue tie today. And you put it on. And then you get there and say, ah! And that's a confirmation to the other person. Because that's how the Lord works. But for the most part, if it's not because of that, he leaves it up to you. It's not going to tell you which brand of orange juice to drink or not drink. That's up to you. Because these things, you know, these are, you know, small things that don't. In fact, Jesus said, look, all these things will go into the mouth, go inside the belly, and go out the drop. You know, and these things, doesn't matter. These are not the things that defile you. Of course, for health reasons, you know, you might choose which ones you want. But, you know, he doesn't put a doctrine around that. In fact, they try to put a doctrine. I said, don't, you know, no. These things go into your mouth. They'll come out later, go into the pit, basically. And but the things that will defile you are things that come out of your heart. You know, so which brand of orange juice should you drink? That's up to you. But the things that are important in your life, and if God tells you something, then it is important. And the will of God for your life is going to be different from somebody else's. We can't look at somebody and try to pattern our life after that. It's not going to work. And when it comes to doing things for the Lord, you know, we've got to know what God wants us to do. Don't do something just because you think he wants you to do it. That may not work. In fact, that may backfire. What we want to do, you know, is to do things that the Lord wants us to do. Hallelujah. So we know that, you know, there's a story in the Bible. You know, there are two places in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You know, where there was a man called Uzzah, I don't know how you pronounce it, that tried to help the ark. And he was smitten down when he put his hand to it. Now, you may know that story, but I'm not going to dwell too much on it. I gave the reference if you want to read it. I mean, he was trying to do God a service, but it wasn't the will of God. And the Lord didn't want him to do that. And there was an example, and the Bible said that God made a breach upon him that day. And David was displeased because of that. I mean, the thing troubled him. And he said, well, you know, if this is what's going to happen, maybe the ark shouldn't come to my house at this time, you know, and so on and so on. So, doing something, trying to do God's service, but not being the will of God, is very important that we pay attention to that. You must understand what the will of God is. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, as in Ephesians chapter 5:17. For that part, we need to engage the Holy Spirit. That's why we taught the lesson, knowing the gifts and calling of God in your life, or discovering. You engage the Holy Spirit for all those things. You engage the Holy Spirit also in your daily life. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides you what to say, what to do, where to go, and where not to go. And whereas God gives corporate directions, he will give you personal instructions. You know, he may say, God said you should, you know, all of us should go and do this and that. Go into all the world. That's a corporate direction is given all of us. But for you personally, it may give you instructions that are slightly modify those corporate directions. He may say, don't go there. Go over here. Don't do that. We see at the time, he told Paul not to go to certain places in Asia at that time. You know, and so the Lord will direct that. In our personal lives, the things, decisions that we make, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, according to John chapter 16 and verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. You know, he will show you things to come even. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, is called the anointing which you have received. That's what the Holy Spirit is called. The anointing which you have received is no lie. But the same anointing will teach you all things, and you need not that anybody else to teach you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. We'll show you how to get into the will of God. But we must understand, and we must know the will of God. And here's another scripture that I want to give. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the same thing as also having eternal life. You see that the doing of the will of God is what makes us transition from death into this state of abiding forever or living forever in his presence. It's the doing the will of God that qualifies us for that. Again, the world passes away and the lust thereof. Remember that in the earlier two verses, love not the world and the things that are in the world and so on. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then he drops down and says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God is the one that's going to abide forever. So again, that's another scripture, you know, that brings that all together. Now, of the things that we have spoken, here is the summary. It is important for us to know the will of God and to do it accordingly for our lives. You know, so, but the most, it's kind of like a hierarchy. The little things in our lives, the will of God is personal for us, you know, and then there is the corporate will for the church of what we're supposed to be doing. And then there is this eternal purpose. All of those fit together. But at the end of the day, it all boils down to this thing. He that saith unto me, yes, Lord, or Lord, Lord, but doeth not the will of my Father, shall not even enter into the kingdom. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 7. So, that means it is very important for us not only to say yes, this is where I'm going to wrap up today's lesson. Saying yes to the Lord when he's asking us and giving us direction. And the other day, many of us were praying, and some people even spoke, you know, and we were praying, myself included, that we will say yes to the Lord, no to the devil in every aspect, not just one here, one there. We'll say yes. Well, if you do say yes, which is a good thing, but this is the last part of that series or a continuation of that. If you do say yes, then you must indeed do the will of the Father, because one of those two sons of the parable or the story that Jesus told, he said yes, but he didn't do his Father's will. So saying yes alone with our mouth is not enough. We must actually do it. And when we do it, then the Father is pleased. That's why the Father was pleased with Jesus, because he came to do his Father's will. And we also must do his will. To be a part of, I'm just summarizing all the things we've talked about today, to be a part of his family, just like the mother and the brothers who are trying to, you know, lay claim to put a demand on his time and to see him. He said, look, you have that access if you are doing the will of God. If you're not, you don't have that access. So doing the will of God is so important. The will of God, there's other places that say, you know, it is the will of God for us to give thanks in all situations. You know, the sanctification of our spirit is also the will of God. This is the will of God, he said, even your sanctification. So there are many aspects of the will of God, and I don't have time to read. I want to close it right here. I've been talking for about an hour. There are many aspects of all the other things, in our lives that the will of God is about. I mean that, you know, we must be instructed in the will of God. But the summary today is we must seek to do His will and not our own will. Even if it costs us everything. It cost Jesus everything. It cost Him even His life. But He knew that from the beginning. And He went through with it. We must seek to do the will of the Father, even if it costs us everything. And the will of God is generally, listen to this, this is our last punchline. The will of God is generally revealed to us in the written word of God. It's already there. But particularly given to you by the Spirit of God. I'll say that again. The will of God is generally revealed in the written word of God. That's to everybody. But particularly, it will be instructed to you by the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you for our lesson today in understanding, knowing your will and actually doing it. We know, Lord, that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Father, we pray that you make us, we want to be willing. Help us to indeed be willing to do your will. As it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. And brethren, remember the words of Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and 13. It is God that worketh in you, both to will, even to want to do it, and to actually do it of His good pleasure. So may the Lord strengthen every one of us. And may He give you understanding in the will of God for your life, which is made different from what He has for others. And most of the time, it is different. It's unique for each of us. We thank you, Father, and we give you praise and glory. And at the end of it all, when it's all said and done, may we be recognized by the Father as those that have done His will, so that we may enter into the kingdom. Into the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, we may inherit that. The Bible says that it is them that do the will of my Father, but not just those that say yes, but if they actually do it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, everyone. That's it. That's my lesson for today. Praise the Lord. So we are done with that. And it is now time for you to share your thoughts on this lesson. This was kind of in my mind part three of a series, even though I didn't announce it as that from the beginning. You know, the things that we have talked about, you know, discovering the gifts of calling of God in your life, bringing our lives under new management, and now doing His will. Not just saying, yes, I will, but actually doing it. Praise the Lord. Well, let me yield my mic here and see if there's anyone that wants to give their own thoughts, share with us a little more, some of the understanding that you gained. That way we can all learn from one another. Good morning and welcome to the room. All right, if you're on stage, you're available to speak, you may yield, I mean, you may blink your mic, and we'll just go down around the room. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead, honey. Looks like you your mic is open. Go ahead.
Well, thank you again. Good morning, everyone. We want to thank God for the delivery of this message. You know, each time we hear the word of God, it's just fresh in our hearts, you know, as the our spirits, you know, reveal it into our hearts. So thank you for the obedience and for deliverance of this awesome message of the will of the Father, knowing and doing the will of God. And as you were speaking, the thing that came to mind was when the disciples, you know, went to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And in part of the, in Matthew's chapter 6, verse 10, one of the things that he said in the prayer is that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. He asked them to pray like that, that the will of the Lord be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then also this message revealed to us, even as, or affirmed to us, as we have known, that when Jesus came, he actually brought the kingdom of God. See, because when they asked him, the disciples said, why do you do these things? And he said, well, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devil, then you know that the kingdom of God is come unto you. So when Jesus came, he came to reveal and to bring in the kingdom of God. And, you know, I think the purpose of him coming is to introduce us into that kingdom, and for us to also be in that kingdom and do, you know, to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he wants us to seek that kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But it looks like we have deviated from that kingdom, the principles of the kingdom, that we are deviated. And God is calling us back in this end time to go back to that kingdom principles, to re-examine and to see, to align ourselves to this kingdom messages, the kingdom principle. And the kingdom of God is in demonstration of the power of God to go out. You say, go out, eat the sick, cleanse the leper, do all these things, so that the kingdom of God is may be manifested. It's okay to go out and preach the gospel, but we have a demonstration of the power of God. We're going to pray for that power to come upon us, to be able to demonstrate that power of God as we preach the gospel. So that indeed we will bring in the kingdom of God, because it must come back. You know, God is returning us back to kingdom principles and to the kingdom of God. So I pray that the Lord will help us, to align ourselves with this kingdom principles, with the kingdom of God, and to continue to begin and to continue to bring in that kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you all for listening, and I will allow someone else to speak at this time. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing. That is so powerful about the prayer. And I think I gave that scripture earlier, Matthew 6 and 10, when Jesus was teaching them, pray for, you know, he said, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.